Father, we pray that the evil one who wants to rob your word would be bound. Lord, we recognize that what has occurred so far in this place today through singing and through giving is worship and it's spiritual warfare. And Lord, what we're about to do is the same. And Lord, the evil one will want to come and rob the word. It'll want to come and distract us. It'll want to come and continue to keep us blinded. So Lord, we ask that you who has all authority would bind him, would open our eyes, our hearts, our ears to hear, to see, to know what you're saying. And that we'll leave empowered, changed, convicted, saved. We pray these things through Christ. Amen. My wife and I come from just different backgrounds, different families. I am the oldest, and I have a sister who's 4 years younger. She is the oldest, but has two other sisters, right? So growing up, we did different things. I did sports, and her family never was into sports. They didn't do any of that kind of stuff. But sometimes we see it mainly in the types of movies that we've seen. I'm always amazed. My wife's amazed that I've not seen more Disney movies than I've seen. I didn't see a lot of those Disney movies. I just said, well, I lived in Orlando. I just went to Disney. I didn't have to watch the movies. But for her, she's not seen a lot of the good movies. Like, she's never seen Star Wars. That changed since we have four boys, right? I mean, I don't know what she was thinking. But another movie my wife has never seen is the movies Back to the Future. Remember those movies? Michael J. Fox. I mean, how many of you have seen those movies, right? You know the theme in that movie. The first one, at least. Michael J. Fox is in a really cool, souped-up DeLorean that goes 88 miles an hour, and once it hits 88 miles an hour, takes him back to the date that's set on the dashboard, right? Let me ask you this question. If you could drive that car today and go back in time, having information from today, what would you go back and change? Okay, now I recognize some of you are real super spiritual and say, I don't want to change anything because what's happened in my life has brought me to the point I am today and I am who I am and Sam I am, right? I mean, that kind of stuff. But think about it. Seriously, is there anything you'd go back and change? Having information, would you go back and do things differently? Maybe for some of you, you would say, well, yeah, I would have sold my house in 2004. Or I would have bought my house in 2012, not 2007. Maybe some of you would say, I would invest in Apple, Google, something. But maybe it's not about money. Maybe it's about your family. Maybe some of you would say, you know what? Maybe I wouldn't have married that person I did, and I would have saved myself from the heartache and the struggles. Or maybe I wouldn't have taken that job. I would have gone a different way. With the information that I have now, I know where that leads, I know where that ends. In my own life, I would go back to one night when I was 8, my sister was 4, almost 5, and a guy was breaking into my house. You guys know that story. I've shared it different times. But for those of you, maybe you're a guest or you don't know, my sister's a juvenile diabetic. She's 30, I'm 36, she's 32. When she was 4, almost 5, a guy... My mom was on vacation, at work vacation. We were sleeping in the room with my dad. Guy sticks his hand in through the side of our air conditioner window unit. It's over her head in the bed. When she wakes up, she sees his hand over her head. A month later, her pancreas stops working out of the shock, and she's been a diabetic ever since. She's in hospice. She has like 20% functioning in her stomach. She vomits all the time. Her esophagus is destroyed. She's been taking shots for years. Her A1C is always out of fluctuation. Those of you who are diabetics, I mean, my sister's blood level has been 15, 16, 1700. Normal is 140 to 80 to 140 in that area. They look at her and say, I don't know how she's alive. Her ketones have gone up. She becomes so acidic that her body starts shutting down. She's in kidney failure. Her whole life has been destroyed physically, her body, because of that one night. And I recognize it has shaped our family and it's who we are. But if I could go back, I have often thought, I would go back and I would change that night for her. She's never been able to be married. She'll never have kids. I want to share with you that you have information now that you need to do stuff with. Information from the future that right now you need to deal with. And if you don't deal with it properly, you're going to not just physically experience it, but mentally, socially, emotionally, there's going to be great and significant dangers for ignoring it. So, in a sense, what I'm doing is I'm telling you something that's going to happen in the future. I'm giving you an insight into future activities that you need to do something with today. It will change your life. But before we do that, let me just share with you where we are. Today's we've been working through the Gospel of Luke. We're coming to kind of a pause. Next week, as we move into a time of Christmas and celebrating the Lord's first incarnation with us, we're going to be looking at different messages. I told Don, I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to take different hymns, and we're going to work through those, pointing out the theology of hymns, Christmas hymns, and next week I think is going to be, I just forgot, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, and just the longing for Him to come, and right, and so working through these hymns. So we're going to take a break from Luke, and then in January we'll pick back up with Luke. So this is a good text to kind of pause on, to be the last message before we kind of take like a little Christmas break. Luke chapter 12, let me invite you to look over there. Have that in your mind. What is this information that is going to happen in the future that we already know about, that if we don't act upon will have drastic events, circumstances for us? Luke chapter 12, we're going to begin reading in verse 35. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Listen to what Jesus tells His followers. It says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning." If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen. There's one in front of you in the pew as well. "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning." Verse 36. "And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at the hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." Verse 45. "But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour when he does not know, and he'll cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating, he will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it would already be kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is that distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They'll be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There'll be a scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites! You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" A couple of things before we jump into the text. One, there seems to be two messages or two audiences this morning. There are those of you who are believers. And the first part of our message is going to be focused specifically at you and your response to what you're hearing here. But the majority of the text deals with those of you who don't know Christ. Or you might know Him in your head, but you don't know Him in your heart. You're not trusting in Him as your Savior. And my desire is to share with you what the Word says, and hopefully, prayerfully, you'll respond in faith. The other thing to note before we move on is there seems to be multiple things that Jesus is using. In the first section, He talks about a master coming home and finding his servants. Then He begins talking about a master of the house being unaware when the thief comes. And then He talks about a servant leaving managers of his house in charge. So there's some different dynamics that are going on, different stories that are being communicated. So I want to try to draw all of those in this morning for you. So first, those of you who are believers, look at verse 35. He tells us a couple of things. He says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning." Stay dressed for actions and keep your lamps burning. What's he getting at there? If you're a believer, I think what he's saying is, you remember Jesus was crucified. He was buried on the third day. He was raised from the grave. He came back. He showed himself to the 12. He showed himself to over 400 individuals. When he finally ascended in the heaven in Acts chapter 1, they said to him, "When is he coming back?" And the angel said, "The way you saw him go up is the way he's coming back, but you, while he's gone, remain faithful. Be my witnesses. Go into the nations and make the gospel known," right? If we're believers in Christ, we're believing that Jesus is returning, are we not? The problem is we become lackadaisical in our waiting. And what he's telling us is, be dressed for actions, keep your lamps burning. One sense, he wants us, look, we've been left, keep active, all right? Be alert, be ready. Don't just sit around and wait for Jesus to come by looking up in the sky, but make the most of the day while it's still day. Invest the gospel in people. But the other one, this lamp, be observant, be watching, be waiting, be keeping your eye, looking at the signs, as Don says, keep watch of what's going on around you, knowing that He's coming. So then he takes those two things and he begins to tell a parable. Verse 36, "Like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding. He's been at a feast, and while he's gone, his servants are standing at the door. They don't know when he's going to come home. They don't know how long the party is. But finally," he says, "but when he comes home, he finds his servant at attention. They're ready for him. They've been looking for him. They've been waiting for him. And he comes and he knocks and they let him in." Verse 37, "Blessed are the servants whom the master finds awake when he comes." And interesting there, the knocking of the door, and they're there and he opens. We often use Revelation 3. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." We use it as a salvific invitation, but he's really speaking to the church, right? And here again, he's talking about, look, being ready for when he returns. Blessed are you believers when Jesus comes, that he finds you awake, he finds you alert, he finds you looking for him, but you've been faithful in your service to him until he has come. He says in verse 37, "Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he'll come and he'll serve them." It's interesting, right? What's he saying there? The servants were alert. The master comes home. They open the door for him. They're awake. Therefore, the master comes into the home and he serves his servants. Verse Remember John 13? Jesus did what? He served His followers. It almost makes it seem like when Jesus comes, He's coming for us. And when He takes us home, He's going to be the server at the great banquet table. Does Jesus really quit ever being a servant? The struggle that we have is, many of us, I think, we believe, yes, Jesus is coming, but how many of us believe and are ready and are thinking, He may be coming today? Think about that. How many of you this morning woke up and said, today may be the day that Jesus comes? How many of you are living your life as if Jesus may come today? If you knew that Jesus was coming tonight at 7 o'clock, how would you spend your day today? What would you do? Would you waste it on football? I mean, what would you do? But see, what you see what happens to us is we've just become lull in our waiting for Him. We don't look to the sky. There is no real anticipation, expectation that He's coming, is there? Oh yeah, oh He's coming, He's coming, He's coming. But what if He's coming today? What would that mean for your family if He came today? Are there people that you've been putting off sharing the gospel with thinking, oh, I'll get to it, I'll get to it. What if it were today? He wants us to be awake and be alert. He wants us in Hebrews, He says, as you come together, encourage each other as you see the day all the more approaching. The struggle is, look at verse 54. He kind of rebukes them. He says, look, you've gotten really good at interpreting the signs around you, the physical signs, the weather, all that stuff, but you're not really good at looking at the signs to see about His coming. Every day we hear about fiscal cliffs in America, and we hear about Greece and Europe and the financial collapse that's going on there. We hear about wars in Israel and all around that's going on over there. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines. I mean, didn't Jesus say these are birth pains to be alert, to be watching? But we do what? We waste our time. We waste ourselves. Not really looking and expecting. He wants us to be alert. He says in verse 38, if He comes in the second or the third watch, He finds them awake. Blessed are those servants. Oh, church, we need to wake up. We need to know that He's coming. He may be coming today. We don't know when He's coming, but when He comes, will He find us faithful? What does it mean to be awake? A couple of times He uses that word, awake, awake. You see, it's dark in this world, and it's easy for us to fall asleep. It's easy for us to becoming lackadaisical. But to be awake means I'm being faithful to the gospel. I'm being faithful to what Jesus has called me to. I'm serving others. I'm loving others. I'm sharing with others. I'm living my life like today is the last day I ever may have, because Jesus may come or He may take me home. I don't know, but I'm making the most of this day. And we don't live that way. Stay dressed for action, church. Keep our lamps burning. You know, it doesn't mean you have to necessarily become like a biblical Nostradamus and be somebody who's like just trying to figure out all the things in the Scripture. I mean, that's not a bad thing if you're working through that prophetically. But for most of us, we don't think about it at all. We watch the evening news as if it has no connection to what God is doing in the world. How many of you have been praying for the peace of Jerusalem, right? The Bible tells us, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You see what's going on over there. Stay awake. Encourage one another. What did you say in the song? Keep your heads lifted up. Be ready. But where I want to spend most of our time here this morning is for those of you who don't know Christ. Those of you in this text that are the ones that He's talking about in verse 39. Know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. So he transitions from the master and the servants and blessing the servants for being awake to a thief. Now, when we think of thief, we think of bad, don't we? I mean, Jesus even says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life. What's he getting at here? What he's getting at is, look, If you would have known the day when your house was going to be broken into, you would have been prepared. Remember my wheels got stolen? Some of you, when I first moved down here, somebody stole the wheels off my Honda in my driveway. If I'd have known those thugs were coming to my house that night, I'd have booby-trapped it. Right? I'd have been ready. What's that movie? Home Alone, right? I'd have booby-trapped it, Home Alone style. They wouldn't have got my tires. But I didn't know they were coming. And I woke up the next morning, and what had happened? My car was on Pepsi crates, and I had no wheels. Came like a thief in the night. And what Jesus wants you to know is this. Look, some of you think, I've got time, I don't have to worry. Jesus is saying that's dangerous. It's like a thief. It's like having a house, and your house is unprotected, and a thief is coming. He is coming like a thief in the night on a day and an hour you do not know. And when He comes, it'll be too late to get your house ready, to get your house in order, to get right with Him. Second Peter, listen to what he says. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. When Jesus decides to come, when it's His time, you're not going to have a lot of time to get prepared. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to get prepared. When He comes, it's too late. The thief is hitting your home, and if you're not protected, it will be too late. But some people say, come on, Pastor. People have been telling us about Jesus returning for 2,000 years and He hadn't come yet. I'm not buying into that. Generation after generation comes and goes with this fairy tale longing for Jesus to return. He's not returning. Jesus tells another story for people like you. Verse 45, but if a servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect, in an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. You hear what he's saying there? See, some of you in this room, you think, I'm my own master. I don't have anybody over me. I'm responsible for my own decisions. Wrong. Whether you know it or not, you're not your own. The Lord owns you. You were created by Him. His Word is truth. Your life and your standard and your actions are going to be held accountable according to His Word. Right? You just think, well, I'll just do whatever I want and I can live however I want. I can live and sin and just whatever. It doesn't matter. That's wrong. He's the master. And whether you know it or not, the Scripture says every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And in your life, you think, I'll just go about and do the things I want. He's coming. And if you've not prepared yourself for when He comes, judgment. It gets worse for you. Verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating, but the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Do you hear what he's getting at there? See, some of you in your mind will say, oh yeah, well what about those people who've never heard about Jesus? What's going to happen to them? I think where he's getting at right here is, look, they're going to be held accountable to the knowledge that they have. Right? So what Romans is getting at? The problem is, every one of you do hear. Every one of you are accountable. Every one of you today are hearing the gospel. Every one of you today must decide in your heart if I'm going to believe what the gospel says about who Jesus was and what He expects of my life, or if I'm going to continue to ignore it, continue to act as if it's unimportant. And the danger that you're putting yourself in is if you continue to ignore it, when He does come, when you do give an account of your life, when you do stand before Him, you will experience greater condemnation for your act. look, this isn't me just making up stuff to try to scare you into heaven. I'm just trying to tell you what Jesus is saying because you need to hear His Word. Man, we live in a day in a society where people don't preach hell, they don't preach things about what happens when we die. Oh yeah, everybody's good, everybody goes to heaven, sins aren't significant. Look, those of you who are here most of the time, we just work through the gospel, you know, I'm not a hellfire and brimstone kind of preacher all the time, but I'm going to preach what the Word teaches. And in today's text, it's what it's teaching. So if you don't like what I say, don't hate the messenger, get on to the message. The problem is, whether you like the message or not, the message isn't changing. The world can try to change the message, but the message doesn't change. You see, the message is this. If we trust in Christ, this great transaction occurs. God says, here, pour out my sins on Jesus, and His judgment is put on Jesus. My faith in Jesus allows me to be declared innocent, right, forgiven. So God no longer remembers my sin. As far as the east is from the west, there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But here's what the Scripture says to you who don't know Christ. It's appointed for man to die once, and then after that comes judgment. You know what Revelation says about that judgment? You'll be called, great and small, will be called before the living God. And there'll be a book that's opened, the book of the law. There'll be a book, the book of the light, the book of life, where those who've trusted in Christ's names are written. And then there'll be a book, a ledger, a document of all of your works. And you see, if you've not trusted in Christ in that moment, all you'll have is condemnation. For the law says one thing, and the book of your works says another. And you'll have no opportunity to get your sins right. You'll have no way to get out underneath the judgment and the condemnation that is about to be poured out on you. The only way to have life is to have your name written in the book of life. But once you die, it's too late. You can't have your name written in the book of life. So in that moment, what Scripture is saying is God is going to hold you accountable for what you're hearing today. He's going to hold you accountable for not repenting and trusting in His Son. He's going to judge you for your sin and for the consequences, not because God is not a loving God, but because God is a loving God and because God is a holy God and just God. God's love is demonstrated that He sent Christ to die for you. And if you're not trusting in Him, He, as the just God, as the holy God, must deal with your sins. And there's only one way. It's through Christ. And if you're not in Christ, the judgment is damnation for eternity. That shouldn't bring any of us joy. It should bring all of us brokenness. Not because what God is doing is wrong. No, it's right, but it should bring us brokenness because we all know people who don't know Christ. And what if Jesus came today? And maybe it's not that He comes physically today and the returning of the world, but what if He comes for them today? I want you to know our life is but a breath. None of us know when we're going to be called into His presence, do we? We just go about our life acting as if we're, you know, we'll die when we get really old and those sorts of things. That's not true. Friday night, I shared with the first service. Friday night, Allison said, hey, let's go get something to eat. So we said, okay. So we pull out of our neighborhood. We go up jog. We're right there kind of by the Salsa Festival, you know, that's going on this weekend, right there by the police station, heading up towards Forest Hill. And some couple of cars had stopped to like turn to go towards the festival or to turn around and go back. And man, this van is flying down the road right behind us, and I just see it in my rearview mirror. I can't really go anywhere. And at the last second, he just veers and gets in the other lane. You know what I thought in that moment? 2 minutes ago, we were at our house. 2 minutes later, my kids could have died. And that thing could have slammed into us. Something as simple as, let's go eat! Could have drastically changed our lives. And every one of us have those situations in our lives every day. We don't know when we're going to be called into the presence of the living God, but I'm thankful that I know that when He calls me into His presence, whether it's when He returns or whether when I breathe my last, I'm thankful that I have Christ. And my fear is some of you don't have that hope. And I know you'll say it, you just say in your mind, well, I mean, God just, He's a loving God. He'll forgive me. He'll just forgive people. He'll just let everybody in. Look what Jesus says in verse 49. That's a lie from this world. That's a lie from the evil one. That's part of being deceived. The world doesn't want to hear there's exclusivity in the gospel. They don't want to hear that you must believe in Jesus. But all Jesus is saying is, look, there's only one mediator between you and God, and that's me. Verse 49, I came to cast fire on the earth. What is that saying there? I would that it had already been kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, but how great is my distress until it's accomplished? Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Look, the gospel is a glorious truth, but it divides people. It's a hostile message because what we profess as Christians, as followers of Jesus, is you must die to self and follow Him. And the world doesn't want to be serving anybody except self. So they try to lie and distort and do all these things. Look, if you're going to trust in Jesus, there's going to be a rift in some of your families. There's going to be a rift at work with you and others. They're going to think differently of you. They're going to not like you. They may say bad things about you. They may judge you. They may hold you in a different esteem. So, they're not going to be the ones who are going to be standing at the judgment seat in eternity. When Jesus comes, the only thing that matters is if you trusted Christ. So you have to recognize, look, the gospel is divisive because it's a hard message. It says you must believe in Christ. Yes, He's a God of love, but He's also a God of justice and judgment, and He will bring His just wrath for sin. I mean, think about it. The first time He sent His Son to die for sin, you think sin's no big deal? None of us are giving our children up for anything, much less something that's no big deal. Sin is a huge deal. For some of you, you're still under sin and you've not trusted in Christ. You have no forgiveness. And if He were to come today, you would experience judgment. Some of you in your mind, you're saying, well, not really, Pastor, because I'm better than some people. You know, the people who are going to stand before God and have to give a judgment for their life are the people who do really bad things. I mean, I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, I mean, I've done bad things, but by and large, I'm good. That's not what Jesus says. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told Him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, and He answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all of the other Galileans because they suffered this way? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or the 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they're worse offenders than anyone else who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You hear Jesus' message? You're not better than them. Because He's allowed you to live, you should be thankful that He's not called you to come into His presence. But you should see it as an opportunity to repent and believe. Not to think that you're better than somebody else or that God is going to accept you but not somebody else and that's why bad things have happened to them. No, you should say to yourself, my goodness, God has given me another day. I must get right with Him today. And He tells another story to show you, just in case you think it's not a big deal. I want you to hear this. I don't know if I could be any more plain. Jesus says, you need to recognize that God's hand is already on you for judgment. You're already an enemy separated from Him by your sin. And if you don't do something about it by repenting and believing in Him, you will experience eternal damnation. Verse 6, He tells him a parable about a man who had a fig tree planted in the vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on the fig tree, and I found none. Cut it down. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. Can I just tell you that the axe is already laid at the root of your life, the stump of your life, and you don't know when it's going to get swung on. It's a dangerous game to think, well, I'll just wait until I get older and come to Christ. He may come today, or He may come for you today. He may grow tired in the fact that you have not bore fruit that keeps with repentance. He may come for you today. Are you ready? Church, let me just say this to you. Those of you who are believers in here, yes, we should be thankful we've been saved. We should be thankful that He's coming again for us, right? And that was 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, when He comes, when the sky opens up, we will look with great exaltation on the One for whom we have longed to have sight of. But the text also tells us on that day when He comes, He will be a horrific day for those who do not know Christ. So for us, every one of us know people who don't know the Lord. Every one of us know people who, if He came today, would experience His judgment. So church, Travis, us, let us be more fervent in praying for Him. Let us be more fervent in sharing for Him, because we don't know the day or the hour when the Lord will come, and we don't know the day or hour when He'll come for them. But we do know that when He comes and they don't know Him, it is eternally separated from Him. That's why we need to be dressed for action. That's why we need to be fervent in telling our families about Jesus, regardless of whether it causes division or not. Telling our neighbors, telling our friends, praying for them, asking God to move and to work in their life. Look, we'll close with this. The Master is coming. In church, we need to be awake. We need to be watching. Don't grow lukewarm in our affections for Him and our longing for Him. Every day, wake up and say, Maranatha, Lord, come. Come quickly. Come this day. But if You don't come today, may I be faithful this day for Your glory. Some of you here need to say, Lord, I need You. I have lived a life that has violated Your law. I have no way of being forgiven of my works. There's nothing I can do to be saved. But You have provided forgiveness through Christ. And today I'm repenting of my sins. I'm turning to Christ. I'm begging You, Father, will You forgive me through the blood of Jesus that was shed on Calvary? And the good news is, listen, the good news is there's nothing that you have done that God's going to say, sorry, disqualified. The evil one loves to tell us this. You're too bad. You've done bad things. It's not true. Now is the day of forgiveness. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day that those who will repent will find life. So will you repent? Will you turn to Him? Look, that's what Christmas is about. God becoming flesh so that we who are flesh can have life. I said at the beginning, if you could go back and tell people something that was about to happen, what would you tell them? More important than money, more important than even physical things in one's family, is what you're hearing today. I don't have to go to the future because He's already revealed the future in the Scripture, but I know He's coming. I know He's coming. Jesus is coming and you must be ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? Father, in this room, there are some of us that if You were to come right now, we would be ready. But Lord, if there are others who are not. And Lord, the great travesty would be not only that they didn't repent, but that they heard the gospel and they didn't repent. So Father, even now, not my words, but Yours. Not my emotion, but Your power. Lord, draw those who are dead, far off, estranged, unrepentant. Break their hearts. Turn them to Christ. Help them to see that today is a day for them to find life. They may not even have come looking, but Lord, You have dramatically impacted them through Your Word. Draw them to life today. Let there be life. Let there be joy that occurs not only in heaven but in this room because sinners are repenting and finding life. Father, for those of us who are waiting and watching Your return, let us be at work. Find us awake. Find us serving. Find us making the most of this day. And Lord, when we come, may we hear these words, "Good job, faithful servant. You have been faithful in a little. Now You'll be faithful over much." Jesus, move and work in Your people in these moments for Your glory.